And people that go to war don't hide in the bunker. They get out and they attack. Because that's the only way that you win ground. So our Christianity has to move out of a passiveness into an aggressiveness. Are you hearing me? You see, Jesus aggressively attacked the enemy. And so what happens is from the time he went to Gethsemane right to the time that he went and died on the cross, at everything that he went through, he was buying back things that the enemy had thrown against you and I. He was taking it back aggressively. And so now he's given us his word. That's what you and I have. And the only thing that we have now is a weapon of the word. So we have to now be like what James says. We need to be started declaring what the word says about us. We've got to get out of our passive state. Amen. That's it. Because the Bible says the kingdom of God suffers violent and the violent take it by force. But he's not here. He's risen. No. He's not here. He's risen. The best news that the world could ever hear. He's not here. He has risen. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Matthew 28, reading from verse 1. Matthew 28, verse 1. He's not here. He's risen. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary and Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead. I love that. But we're going to explain a little bit more why I love that just now. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, whom was crucified. He is not here. He is risen." Say, "He is risen." When the enemy is against you, you say, "He is risen." And he said, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. And there he will see him. Behold, I have told you." You see, the resurrection is the cornerstone to the faith, to our faith as Christians. And so the difference between Christianity and every other religion around is that Jesus said he would die, and he said he would rise again, and he did. And I think it's in Psalms, it says, the tombs of everybody else are still here, but the tomb of Jesus is empty. It is empty. And so if he did not, there would be no Christianity. That's the bottom line. If there was no resurrection, there would be no life that would be saved. There would be no life that would be untangled from sin. There would be no life that would experience the healing power of Jesus. There would be no life that would experience how chains of bondages are just being broken and people being set free from the things that the enemy has used as torment against them. So just for free. In every other religion, man is trying to please the God that they serve. They are trying to jump through all the hoops to qualify to be what that religion says. Christianity is only the one religion where man has not pursued God, but God has pursued man. Isn't that amazing? And that's why it's recorded in 1 Corinthians 13 that a power of love. For God so loved, that's 1 John 3:16, but in 1 Corinthians 13 talks love. If you do all sorts of, but you have no love, you're just making a noise, you're an empty gong, and you're doing nothing. So love is the key. And so we see that the whole message of heaven is all about love. And it's how Jesus came looking for us. He left heaven. He gave up everything to come and get us. He has never told us what we have to do to get his attention. He has been trying to get our attention. And you thought that you weren't important. And you thought that you weren't special. And you thought that you were a mismatch. Or you had no value upon you. But yet the Son of the Most High God left everything come looking for you. You are valuable, you are precious, and you are loved. Every single one of us. I love it. So Peter preaches a sermon, and every time he preaches, the resurrection is in there somewhere. In Acts chapter 2, 22, he says this, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested," in other words, proven or shown, "by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have had crucified and put to death, whom God raised, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be held by it." Hallelujah. Jesus smashed that thing of death. And he speaks about the resurrection. So every time Paul preaches, somewhere along the line, he's connecting it to the resurrection. In the very epistles, the very key point is all about the resurrection of Jesus. When you go to Hebrews, we went through it last year, Hebrews chapter 6, about the very foundation of our Christian life. And in there is the importance of the resurrection. He talks about repentance and faith towards God, and it talks about baptisms, it talks about laying on of hands, it talks about resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. The foundation to our Christian life, resurrection is part of that. So if Jesus' bones are still in Jerusalem, then there's no hope for anybody in the world. The grave is empty. The tomb, the cross is empty, the grave. Okay, he's alive. That's the most important thing. All those other things, but he's alive. His body's not there, and he lives. And thousands of people go to Jerusalem or to Israel every single year to go and see where Jesus walked. To go and experience. And people that have been there, I've not had the privilege of going there yet, but people go there and they experience, and people's lives are changed. Just by being there where Jesus walked. Three things to know while we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Number one, Jesus rose bodily from the grave. So we know from that passage of scripture, the angel came and said, "Come and have a look where he lay. It's empty. It's empty." And so when we believe, the first Jesus when the people came to the tomb first, that his body was empty, that it was missing. So here's the important thing. Jewish leaders started the rumor that his body was stolen. Because the Jewish leaders were the guys that had Jesus crucified. They said, "Hey, you have him crucified. We don't want him anymore." They disowned him as the Messiah. And so when they do, they go to Matthew chapter 27. And Pilate, they go to Pilate and they say, "Hey, listen, this guy, he spoke about that he would die, but he would rise again. And we're almost sure that his disciples are going to come and steal his body. So let's put some measures in place." So Pilate says, "Okay, here." And they seal the tomb and they seal it with his ring thing. And then they put guards there. Now, how many of you understand the tenacity of a Roman soldier? They're not normal soldiers. Something they lost when they were enrolled, and that was fear. And they will kill to protect what they stand for. So, in that passage of scripture, we said that when the angel came and there was an earthquake and the stone rolled away, and it says there they lay there as if dead. Klomp bamburka. English translation. Scaredy cat. Doesn't sound the same. Say again? Yeah, scaredy pants. Yeah, whatever. Scared the pants right off them. And so you need to understand that they are seriously aggressive people, that if the disciples were going to come and try and steal the body, the disciples were going to lose. They would rather lose their lives then not do what they were told to do. That's what a Roman soldier kind of like was. So we're not talking about just any old kind of character. And here's the next deal. If the disciples were too scared to hang around Jesus when he was being crucified, scared of their lives, there was no ways they were going to risk their life by trying to get to the tomb and get past the Roman soldier either. So that was not going to happen. Then the next thing is that New Age people say that Jesus did not rise physically. He only did spiritually, or his energy rose. I'm not too sure what that looks like. But you can dream a lot of stuff. But in Luke chapter 24, we see that Jesus appears to many people. So he appears to the two women that went to the tomb. And the angel asked them, why are you looking for the living among the dead? So that we see there in verse 13, Jesus walks with the two on the road to Emmaus, and he has a whole conversation with them, and they don't even recognize him. And when he left them at the end, they realized they'd been walking and talking with Jesus. So we see that Jesus was raised bodily from that. And then after that, he goes and meets with the disciples. And in Luke 24:39, it says, behold, to remember, Thomas was part of the crowd. And he says, no ways, you know, there's no ways that Jesus has risen. So when Jesus goes, he says, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. So that answers the whole thing of where people say that he only grows in spirit and in energy, whatever energy is. Number two, Jesus rose eternally from the grave. Hallelujah. Never going back there again. So Jesus wasn't the only person that was raised from the dead, by the way, when we read the Bible. So we read that in the Old Testament, Elijah, Elisha saw a lot of people raised from the dead. We also see when Paul, I remember Paul was preaching such a long sermon, don't do this to me today, but he fell out the window and died. And so Paul goes and prays for him and raises him to life. And then we see Jesus also raised people from the dead, Jairus' daughter and Lazarus, his best friend. He goes to the grave and he weeps and he calls Lazarus. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. So what makes Christ's resurrection different? Every single one of the ones that were raised from the dead all died again eventually. But Jesus never. That makes him God. That makes him who he is. And Jesus is called the first fruits of the resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians 15:20, it says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But not because he was the first to raise, but the one that he was first to be raised eternally. And then number three, Jesus rose victoriously from the grave. He was not defeated. See, when Jesus walked out of the tomb, death and grave lost their sting. It tells us that in 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? You see, what I love about God is that when the enemy was working against, and you need to understand that the enemy put in plans to, well, where God spoke to him right in Genesis, and he's speaking about someone to come. He says, he will bruise your heel, but you will crush his head. Remember that in Genesis. I can't remember the exact address. But he was prophetically speaking about who was going to be coming. My brain goes into wonderful color, technicolor thing, you know. Because every time I believe that God put his hand on someone's life and they became someone that led things or did great things, I wonder whether the enemy was thinking, I wonder if this is going to be the guy that's going to crush my head. The Moseses, the Davids, you know, and all the way down. And when Jesus came, he came as a little innocent little boy born, whatever. And I don't think, Basil again, reading the word, I don't think the enemy had a clue of what he was dealing with when it came to Jesus. And the reason why I say that is because the enemy cannot intimidate me with death. Because Paul says this in Philippians 1:21, for me to live as Christ and to die is gain. The only thing I lose when I die is this physical body. It goes back to the dust. But everything on the inside of me goes to be with him forever. And that is amazing. And in Revelation 1:8 it says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forever. Amen. And here he says this, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. You want to get into my house? I have the keys. You ain't getting inside there without the keys from me. And here Jesus says, you want to get to heaven? I have the keys. Illustration. During the Battle of Waterloo, there was a man who was set as a post in the English Winchester Cathedral, anxiously awaiting the signal as to whether or not his country had won the war. As the light signal began to shine, fog began to roll through. The watchman read the signal which said, "England defeated." He signaled the news to the other watchmen, and it spread along the countryside, and all were devastated by the tragedy. Then the fog lifted, and the watchman discovered the true signal said, "England defeated the enemy." Joy and happiness overflowed because England had won. And I want to say this, that on Good Friday, it seemed like the message was Christ defeated. The fog had come in. It had blurred everything else. And 1 Corinthians 2 says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of his glory." Listen to this. "Which none of the rulers of this age knew." Here it comes. For had they known, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. God, when the enemy was playing his tricks and thinking he was defeating God in everything, God was saying, "You're just playing right into my hand." And if he had known, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. So, but 3 days later, the mist of perception had lifted. The 3 days later, the mist of hopelessness had lifted. The 3 days later, the mist of deception lifted. 3 days later, it was not Christ crucified. It was Christ has defeated the enemy. 3 days later. That's why today, as we celebrate, it might not be the exact day, but that's why we celebrate this day. It is the day that Christ defeated all the hordes of hell and stood up triumphant and victorious in everything. And we're no longer under our circumstances. We walk in victory in Jesus' name. We are no longer slaves of sin. We are ambassadors of heaven. We are no longer victims of our past. We have conquered our circumstances in Jesus' name. Worship team, can you come please? A young boy named Philip was Down syndromed, attended a Sunday school class. And while the other kids didn't mock his problem, they also did not include him either. And 1 week before Easter, the teacher gave all of the children plastic eggs and instructed them to go home and to fill the eggs with something that represented Easter. The next week, all the children gave their eggs, and the teacher opened them one by one, and they discussed how each thing represented Easter. One had a flower petal, another had a leaf, and so all the representing spring and new life. The teacher then came to an empty egg. Assuming it was Philip's, she pulled it aside, thinking he must not have understood the project. Philip objected, saying, "Why won't you talk about my egg?" The teacher said, "But Philip, your egg is empty." To which Philip replied, "So was the tomb." Philip became accepted by the classmates that day. A few months later, Philip died from a simple infection that most kids would have just shrugged off. Inside his casket were 19 empty plastic Easter eggs, one from every child in the class. See, the greatest fact of history is that my notes just disappeared. Come back. I need a better drum roll than that one. Technology. Yo. No, mustn't do that now. The greatest fact of history is the empty tomb. And here's a very interesting thing. Remember, Israel sits in the northern hemisphere. It's in the opposite weather to us. In Israel, at this time, it is spring, new life. It's very interesting that when these things happen, God puts them in strategic places because Jesus comes to give new life. New life to every single one of us. And I love the song. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives, I know he holds my future. Hallelujah. You and I have a hope. Then I love the song that we sang today.
The cross is empty, the grave is empty, you're alive, you're alive. The cross is empty, the grave is empty, you're alive, you're alive. The cross is empty, the grave is empty, you're alive, you're alive. The cross is empty, the grave is empty, you're alive, you're alive. The cross is empty, the grave is empty, you're alive, you're alive. The cross is empty, the grave is empty, you're alive, you're alive. The cross is empty, the grave is empty, you're alive, you're alive.
My God. W. E. Sangster was the leader of the Methodist Church in Britain, a man who was passionate to see people come to know Christ. It preached all over the world. He contracted an incurable disease that slowly caused his muscles to waste away, his voice to fail, and his throat to become unable to swallow. He continued to minister right up until the point where his voice had gone and he could barely hold a pen. An Easter morning, just a few weeks before he died, he wrote in a letter to his daughter, "It is terrible to wake up Easter morning and have no voice with which to shout, 'He is risen.' But it would be still more terrible," he said, "to have a voice and want to shout. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. He's not dead, he's alive. He is risen. Hallelujah. We thank you. We thank you. Jesus' resurrection guarantees our resurrection, and Jesus' resurrection guarantees he's coming again. He's coming again. He's coming for a bride that has committed themselves to him. He's coming for a bride that is washed by his blood and cleansed. He's coming for a bride that has turned away from sin to honor and to walk with him and to live for him, to radiate him, to give his name honor and glory. He's coming for a bride. Are you ready? Are you ready for his coming? Do you wait eagerly every single day? Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Or maybe you're in this room today and you don't know that. You don't know Jesus Christ. You've gone to church maybe all your life. Maybe you've grown up in a Christian family and you know, you've heard all these things, but it's never become real to you. Or maybe things have happened and you just never made that decision for yourself. You've always just done things to please other people. But I'm asking you today to listen to what we've said from the Word. He's not here, he's risen. And the reason why he rose is because he had you on his mind. And I'm asking you, with every head bowed and every eye closed in this place tonight, do you know Jesus Christ, or do you just know about him? Knowing about him doesn't do it for you. Jesus says, that I may know, well, Paul says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. And if you're in this room tonight and you've never made Jesus Christ Lord of your life, or maybe you did at one stage, but you really haven't been serving him with your whole heart. Things have got in the way. Things have happened. They've sidetracked you. And tonight, as you just hear and remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the greatest miracle, you're realizing your heart's not connected to him. And you want to give it back to him again. hands. If that's you tonight, will you just be bold to just put up your hand and say, yes, that's me. I don't know him. Or I did know him, but I'm not serving him anymore. And I want to come back. I want to come back. Will you put it up high? We want to see. We want to pray with you. Jesus loves you. That's the greatest, sentence that you could ever hear, is he loves you. He loves you. He loves you with his life. He gave it for you. He gave it for me. He doesn't hold our past against us. He dealt with our past. He came to set us free. He came to make us whole. He came to love us. He came to tell you that you're beautifully, fearfully, and wonderfully made. Is there anybody in this room? You say, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need him. I need him like if this was my last breath, I need it so bad. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you. We worship you. So, Father, tonight, we want to thank you. Your word is alive, it's living, and it's active in our life. I pray that you would continually change us and make us to be more and more like your son Jesus. And I pray that, Lord, in the areas of our life where sin still seems to want to dominate our life, Lord, we pray that as we lay that down, as we present it to you, that you give us the strength to beat that. Because you came to set the captive free. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I commit all these wonderful people to you. But I pray more than just committing them to you. Father, I pray that you would lead us to people that don't know you. To share this amazing love story. I ask it today in Jesus' name. Lead us to the hurting. Lead us to the broken. Lead us to those that are crying out for you. We thank you and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. He is risen. When life is tough, remind yourself he is risen. When it seems like there's no way out, remind yourself he's risen. He beat this thing. Before I even faced it, he beat it. Hallelujah. If you want us to pray with